Well, good evening. Greet you all in Jesus' name this evening. I enjoyed that lesson. God did make us all different, for sure. Made us all in his image, but he made us all different. And he made us all at different times. Maybe there's a couple of us that are exactly the same age, but most of us are at least a little different in age than the people around us. And we want to talk about that this evening. Our title is AI or Elders. And when people saw that title on the program, they would ask me, so what's that supposed to be? AI or Elders? Well, the interest in our message tonight is to contrast AI, which is artificial intelligence, with elders as a source of wisdom and companionship. I don't know how familiar you are with AI. Some of you probably are more familiar than others, but let me just start out with a little story. This fall, I shot a deer in deer season, and we gave it a little time, and then we went out looking for it. My children went along, and my dad came over, because he lives next door, and he enjoys those things, and we went looking for it. We didn't look long, and we found it there, and we did what we often do. We knelt there and took a picture of this deer, and we had a picture of my dad and I, the elder Martin and the younger Martin, and we're kneeling there with the deer, and I'm holding on to its horns. And we have a video of right in the middle of that picture, the deer just stood up and walked away. And my dad and I looked at the deer going, and we looked at each other, and it's gone. It, of course, never happened. We took the picture of me holding the deer's antlers, and we dropped it into AI. And that quickly, it'll give you a video that looks very, very real. It's very compelling. I showed it to my friends, and they would, wait, what? And they grab my phone and, like, stare at it, and, I don't think so. It's just a little too hard to believe, but AI is that way. It can do those things very easily. Let's talk about artificial intelligence for a little bit and what it is. And this, I'm not going to give you a full definition at all. It's just a little simple in a nutshell. For those of us that aren't too techie, what is artificial intelligence? Google says AI is a technology that enables computers and machines to simulate human learning, comprehension, problem solving, decision making, creativity, and autonomy. Right? So it's a technology that can do things that before were limited to humans. Generative AI, which is a subset of AI that most consumers are going to interact with, can create text, images, music, and video by learning from enormous data sets of existing human work. And so you can ask your smart device to perform tasks for you. Using AI, your smartphone or your computer can now write an article, it can write music, it can create a video, it can write a complete novel if you ask it to. It can write a complete set of sermon notes for you in about a minute or two. I asked it to write a set for me on AI or elders, contrasting AI or elders as a source of wisdom and companionship. It took about a minute. I agreed with every point it gave me. They were all sound. They were all solid. It even used the scripture verses I wanted to use. It's that powerful, and it's very quick. It's what AI can do. It could write your letter for you. When you sent out your family picture this Christmas season and you're busy, it'll write a family letter for you in about 30 seconds. I asked it to do that for me, too. It stayed pretty general because it didn't know enough about me, but it wrote a very nice letter. It even said that we spent time out enjoying God's creation because it knows enough about me to know that I might do that sort of thing. After all, I did have deer pictures dumped into it, and I asked it for sermon notes, so it knows some things about me. But it will do those things for us. Someone described it this way. The internet is full of drawers of information. Now AI has a hand in every drawer, and you can poke it, and it can just grab things from everywhere and put it together for you. Sam Altman is the founder of OpenAI, which made ChatGPT, which is one of the places where you can use AI and where many consumers are. He said, we're training AI to be the collective of all of humanity. So we're taking AI, artificial intelligence, and we want to train it to have the knowledge and the capability of what all of humanity has. And by all of humanity, it's all of humanity around the world. There are many, many different people and many different areas and nations, and yet much of the world has access to and is working on it. Another person described it as 1 million Nobel Prize scientists capable of working around the clock 7 days a week without eating or rest. That's the amount, the capacity for knowledge and intelligence is the word I want to say. That's probably not the correct word, but just the ability for it to process information and do things. It is very, very powerful. So, what are the possible upsides of technology like this for the average consumer? And there are a few. One of them is that there will be efficiency in a lot of tasks within the professional world. Depending on what you do, it can do some things very, very efficiently for you. In my line of work, for example, it will write an email for me very quickly. Not only that, like if you're writing an email, you can write an email and drop it into AI and ask it to improve it. And it will improve it for you and it'll tell you why it's improving it. Like I wrote one the other day and asked it to improve it and it said, you're writing about something very important, but it could sound like you're scolding your people. And then it gave me suggestions for how to say it a little more kindly. So it's interesting, it can do that. It could draft company policy. If we want to write a policy for the company on how we relate to whatever, it can write it very quickly. It can write a job description. If you're hiring a sales manager and you want a job description for that, it'll quickly churn one out. It will take minutes of your meeting. If you have a little device that records it, it'll listen to your whole meeting. At the end of that meeting, it'll spit out a summary. And it'll even have, you know, as long as you say that we would like Brendel to follow up with a phone call too, that'll all be in there for you. It will be more thorough than me when I'm the secretary of your committee. It just has these capabilities, and there's some real efficiency with that, depending on what you're doing, for sure. Another upside is it is a useful tool for research. When you go in your device, your computer, your smartphone, and you Google something, which we've been doing for a while, it used to be years ago that when you Googled something, it would pull up like links to articles and websites and that kind of thing. Well, now, often at the top, it gives you like a nice summary. It's like a paragraph. So if you ask, what is global warming? It's going to give you a paragraph that says, this is what it is. That's AI generated because Google is using AI. AI is just generating a nice summary of what it is. And so it will get used for research a good bit. But the difference is that when you research within AI, it gives it to you as a nice written, concise paragraph and bullet points. It's not just links to information, it's wrapped up nicely for you. And you can read it and know what something is. One of the upsides in my study, one of the upsides that they talked about a considerable amount is that it is a powerful tool for medical diagnosis because it can handle tremendously large data sets and crunch through data at a terrific rate of speed. You can take medical questions or symptoms and doctors are able to put it in there and it can go through all the medical journals that are online in a short amount of time and crunch through that and give you some sort of diagnosis of what you have with no bias because it's not like, well, this is so rare, it could hardly be that. It'll just tell you, we looked in all the articles and all the information we have accessible on the internet, here's what you have. Of course, there's a little caveat there, and that is that those of us who are not doctors probably should not dump things into AI that we're feeling or experiencing and then become medical professionals and say, well, we know what we have because AI told us. More on that later. But there are upsides. Some of that efficiency and being able to research, I think it has a use. What are the possible downsides for the average consumer? For you and I, if we're using AI, are there downsides for it? Well, there certainly are. One of them is that there are some incredibly dark places that you can go to within AI. I don't plan to talk about those much, but just understand that there is, right? Because if it's scraping all of the internet and has it a hand in every drawer, of course there's dark places, right? Lots of those. And just remember, feeding sin and wickedness in our lives is wrong, no matter the source. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, right? So it doesn't matter what platform you access wrong material on. It's wrong if it's unrighteous. You need to know that. So that is a downside. Another downside is that AI is being used, the average consumer is generally using it two ways. They're either using it to research and do their work, or they're using it for companionship. And in 2025, from one study that I said, and it seemed to be accurate, was that in 2025, companionship became the number one use of artificial intelligence. People talk to artificial intelligence, and it tells them things, and they ask it questions, and it gives them answers, and they tell them how it's feeling, and it talks back, and you can have characters that you talk to. And that became the leading use of AI last year. There is already been some very tragic results of that. There was a death where a person argued with AI long enough until it told them to commit suicide, and there's a lawsuit because of it, right? You are talking to a machine, and machines are flawed, and we'll talk about that some more too, but that's certainly a downside, is the way that it's being used for companionship. A third downside is we're entering a time when the lines between true and untrue are going to be increasingly hard to discern. And I think this is going to be a challenge that if you use AI at all, you're going to experience. It's just going to be hard to tell with, not just within AI, any picture or video that you get, you have to be a little skeptical of anymore. Because if you get the picture of my deer standing up and walking away, it did not happen, I can tell you for sure. But how do you know? If you get a video from the first term Pilgrim Bible School students that just seems a little bizarre, it may not have happened. It may have been AI generated. So we're entering a time where it's going to be hard to tell. And they are already creating software that can look at images and know. Because if you thought fake news was bad before, you can generate now, a picture's worth 1,000 words. I mean, that's what we believed for years and years. Well, now you can make pictures do whatever in the click of a button. So it's going to get harder. And videos, and not only that, if there's enough material of you out there, they can make videos of you talking, saying things you never said in places you never were at the click of a button. That's why you can find videos now of people like President Trump. There's lots of things that he said online, doing and saying things he never did or said. There's lots of those already. And that's only going to get worse, I would imagine. So that's certainly a downside. Not only pictures and videos, though, but if you're doing research, it's just a machine that goes in the internet and pulls up the information it can pull and hands it to you. It's probably going to be about 90% accurate. Well, a lot of the research I did, it was accurate. But how do you know? I had a friend who was researching how do you get cheese to not slide off pizza, and one of the things AI told it was use Elmer's glue. But then he found the original article. Somebody just in satire said use Elmer's glue, and it scraped that off the internet. It's a machine. Machines do not know the truth, and they cannot care. And so it will get things wrong. But you have to be discerning. And the fourth downside is we're entering a time when our culture will be inundated with synthetically produced AI slop. There's just going to be pictures and videos and things to research and lots and lots and lots of it. And you can do this endlessly. And it's just one more distraction from what's truly meaningful in life. And you can spend a lot of time on it. But that's a downside as well. Now, we talked about AI. Let's talk about elders. Who are the elders in your life? Do you know your elders? Do you know who they are? Who are elders? Do you have elders here at Elm Street? You do. You're a blessed congregation. You have elders here, which is a wonderful thing. Elders are generally considered people with age, wisdom, and life experience. We're going to broaden it out maybe a little bit tonight, to say that people who are, you know, 10 or 20 years older than you and have perspective on the perplexities at your stage of life, right? So if you're here and you're 16, you're facing some challenges, and they look big. I have I am aware of some 26-year-olds that gave really good counsel to 16-year-olds because they already have counsel. So a 26-year-old is an elder to a 16-year-old. So even if you're here and you're at that stage, you could function as an elder. But generally, it's those people who are a little older and have some gray hair and have experienced life and have life wisdom. And because they have life experience and wisdom, they become a source for good advice, generally. Bob Schultz wrote the book Boyhood and Beyond, and he tells the story of when he was a young man, he framed houses for a couple of years. And when he was framing houses and he was a young man, he used a 32-ounce framing hammer. It was before stilettos ever came along. I remember when I framed houses, someone used a 32-ounce framing hammer. It was big and heavy. You could hit a nail one stroke and drive it the whole way in, as long as you hit the nail. But the old men on the construction crews told him, use a lighter hammer. You're going to ruin your arm. And he thought they were just too old and they couldn't handle a 32-ounce hammer. And that's why they would tell him that. But later in life, he always had to drive with his left arm because he had ruined his right arm swinging that hammer. And he told all young men, use a lighter hammer. Don't swing a 32-ounce hammer. See, that's life experience, which gives wisdom, which allows you to speak into things that people younger than you who haven't experienced it don't know and perhaps understand as much. It's the temptation, Steve Ebersole told me this, it's the temptation of every generation to think they are smarter than the generation before them and wiser than the generation after them. Right? It's just easy to look at these old men like they're just out of touch. They don't get it. Right, Carl? Nah. And then we look at the younger men and we're like, well, they got a lot of growing up to do. And somehow we're in that sweet spot. But Proverbs 20 and verse 5 says, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Right? If you have understanding, you understand that Carl actually has a whole bunch of life wisdom and understanding that needs to be drawn out if I'll just take the time to draw it. What does the Bible say about elders? I want to turn to three different passages, and I invite you to turn along because this is really the most important part of this message. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 32. Leviticus 19 and verse 32, God is giving his law to his people Israel. And he says, verse 32, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord. Now there are four things that I find in this verse. He says, rise up before someone with gray hair. Right? What does that mean? In practical life, how are you going to do that? One of the sad things about our culture right now, the culture that I am raising my children in and entering middle age in, is that we have these machines and software that can just spew things to us endlessly, and we become really enamored by them easily. At the same time, we're disregarding the elders in our lives. We're just turning them off, setting them to the side, and roaring on with our machines. But what this says is, rise before the hoary head. So I suppose in real life and in practical living, when an old person enters the room with gray hair, you stand up and acknowledge their presence. When you go for hostess and you're sitting there on the sofa waiting for lunch to be served, and the older man or sister from your church walks into the living room, you stand up and shake their hand and say, it's good to see you. At least if you're younger, like me, and on down, right? And then you probably even offer your seat to them if they want it, because you can sit on the floor or go find a folding chair. Like, somehow you have to put this into real life. Stand up. When I do, at work, when we get into a formal business meeting, when you're having a meeting in the conference room and the banker walks into the room,
we tend to stand up and shake their hands, right? That's how we tend to do. Or maybe it's the insurance broker walks in. Everybody stands up and takes turns walking over and shaking their hand. That's right. It's proper. It's a formal occasion. So when you're there, maybe it's a church and you're after church and you're visiting and here comes one of these older people. Stand up and walk over and acknowledge their presence. So that's one thing that's in this verse. Second thing is, in honor the face of the old man. Give honor when you're in his presence. I guess that I thought about that for a while. Honor the face of the old man. What does that mean? And it runs very much along that first line, but when you're in their presence, you want to give honor to them. Now that, of course, presupposes that you spend time in the presence of older people. But when you're there in the presence of an older person, honor the face of that old man. The third thing that's here says, and fear thy God. It seems to build a relationship between my willingness to honor older people and the ability to fear God, or the ability for the fear of God to continue on down through the generations, right? Honor the face of the old man and fear God. Rise before him, honor his face, and fear God. There's a connection between my honor of an older generation and my ability to fear God. It seems to be there. And the last thing that's in there is, I am the Lord. God just reminds, do this because I'm God. I'm the God who made every one of you in my likeness and value each one. And I say, honor the hoary head and honor the face of the old man, because I am the Lord thy God. Sort of like when Dad says, you go out and do this, and then at the end he says, remember, I'm Dad. Make sure you do it. I think we could do a lot better with that. Now, I want to look at another passage. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Turning into the New Testament. Titus chapter 2. We are going to read the first 5 verses. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And there's just 2 things in here. One is, here's what the older people in our churches should look like, right? The aged men should be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith. You know, one of the interesting things is, and if you think about this, I thought about it some as I studied. I thought about it more. We had a discussion at church, and then we talked about it more at work this week. At some point, you become the old generation, right? Until then, you look to those people, at least some, right? At least some, we look at those men who've gone on before, and we're talking about that tonight, and the wisdom we glean from, but after a while, you are the old man, and there isn't an older generation. And in that moment, you must be the faithful one, that the other generations are in some way, perhaps even without thinking about it, they're taking some vibes from that old generation. And some of you are here. You are the old generation. There isn't an older generation who you're still looking to and admiring their faithfulness and their consistency. And someday, if the Lord tarries, time will do what it does. And some of us younger people will sit in that seat. All right? But it says you should be faithful. It describes what they'll look like. And then it also says you'll be the teachers of the next generation. It really draws that out for the sisters in this passage. The older women are going to teach the younger women, and they're going to teach them how life works. How does it work to be a keeper at home, to be chaste, to be discreet? And remember, we're sitting there thinking they're out of touch, right? They think you should be a keeper at home.
We can run a whole business from home. Easily. Everybody is doing it. Norwex, you can make money from home easily. I would just encourage you to sit with these sisters and ask them about it. They will likely tell you something slightly different than AI. I don't know that for sure. You would have to do 2 experiments to find out, but I would encourage you to do that. It says, it describes what the older people should look like, and then it instructs them to be the teachers of the next generation. Now I'm going to go back to the Old Testament. Let's turn yet to 1 Kings chapter 12. And we're going to read the first 16 verses because it's one story. I'm just going to comment as I go along. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 1, and Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel come to Shechem to make him king. The setting of this story is Solomon had just died. Solomon was Rehoboam's father. He passed away. Rehoboam is going to be made king in his father's place. He heads up to Shechem because all of Israel is gathered there. Why? To make him a king. Now, when you talk about a young man who's going to become a leader, one thing that leaders need, they'll tell you, is momentum. Did Rehoboam have momentum or no momentum? He had lots of momentum. All of Israel came to make him king. That's what he's headed up to do. Things are actually going very well for him. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, and this is trouble, the son of Nebat, who was in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, and this is the first challenge that Rehoboam gets to face as a leader after dad's gone. Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now, therefore, make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke, which he put upon us, lighter, and we will serve thee. Were you ever a leader and you experienced that? Maybe you were a school teacher, and the student said, last year we had to work way too hard. If you give us shorter assignments, we'll work really hard for you. Isn't there something inside you that kind of starts to ball up a little bit? Like, you don't get to set the terms of this. I don't know what Rehoboam was facing, but he responded very well. Verse 5, he said, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me, and the people departed. Good answer. Give me 3 days, and I'll get back to you. Verse 6, and King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do you advise that I shall answer this people? That was the most intelligent decision Rehoboam had made as a leader so far. He went to the old men who had stood with his father Solomon for years, watched how he led the kingdom, watched how he solved problems, and he picked their brain. And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. Do you know what answer those old men gave? They told Rehoboam, be a servant leader. You would have thought they would have read out of the best leadership books that you could possibly pick up at Barnes and Noble's. They didn't have it. They were old men. They had life experience and wisdom. They knew what worked and what didn't work. The only biblical model of leadership is servant leadership. And they told him, go serve the people, and the people will serve you. Verse 8. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him and which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which my father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter for us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. That's a lot to say when your dad was Solomon. A lot. And now, whereas my father did lay you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father has chastised you with whips, I'll chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him. And they then spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause is from the Lord, that he might perform saying which of the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. How much momentum does King Rehoboam have? He doesn't have a shred. He doesn't have any. He decided to not listen to the counsel of the older men, and it forever altered the trajectory of the kingdom of Israel. I don't know if we can learn that lesson tonight or not, because we sit here and we think that the older people are somehow out of touch and that we're wiser than the ones behind us. We're at least tempted to. Can we learn the lesson that this story draws out so clearly and learn to honor men with more life experience? The rest of the message, I'd like to spend just giving some principles for navigating the continued cultural changes that AI are going to accelerate. 10 years ago, 2016, I was assigned a message, Self-Denial in the Selfie Age. And I talked about selfies, and I had the people in the audience raise their hands if they knew what a selfie was. And about half the people didn't know what a selfie was, because selfie only became a word in like 2012, if you look in Wikipedia. It was a pretty new thing. It came along largely with smartphones. Before that, we didn't take our point-and-shoot cameras and hold them up and hit the trigger, right? And selfies was a big thing as the whole social media and the messaging chats came along, and social media promised to keep us connected and give everybody a voice, right? That was the big benefits that were going to come from social media. Now, plenty of studies have been done and plenty of books have been written, and the data is in. The unintended consequences of social media has been isolation and anxiety. People feel lonelier and further from each other than they ever did. And the young generation has more anxiety than what any other generation did before, according to the studies that are out. And everyone is saying there's links to social media, all right? So the interest was, we're going to keep everybody connected. And the unintended consequence was everyone feels lonelier and has more anxiety. What will the unintended consequences of giving the world easy access to so much prepared information? What will be the unintended consequences of having relationships with like machines, synthetic relationships? Of course, it's a bigger problem than just AI. AI is one of the problems, but there's a whole bunch of connected ones with the way we get information in the age in which we're living in. And so I just want to talk about what are some principles that we can use to guide us. The first principle that I have is know the truth. Technology is going to push information to us through AI. Again, a lot of it's going to be true. Some of it is going to be untrue. I asked AI, is life a basic human right? And AI said, absolutely. And not just in a philosophical sense, life is widely recognized as the most fundamental human right in international law, the one from which all the rights flow. And so I followed up with, do unborn children have a right to life? And AI said, this is a profound and sensitive question, and different legal systems, cultures, and faith traditions answer in different ways. It proceeded to give a whole bunch of different perspectives of what different legal systems and nations and cultures do with that question. All right? Know the truth. One of the other questions that they have is what's going to happen to a young generation who gets to a point where they're not sure they can believe anything? They just have no idea. There is no North Star left. And what's going to happen at that point? Well, the exciting thing tonight is That doesn't ever have to happen to a single person in this building, because the truth is in our hands. It's right here. Know the truth, and the truth is here. If you're not sure what to do with life questions, the truth is here. Psalm 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Does it matter if those sinners and scorners are coming to you from an online platform or even generated automatically? I don't think so. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Why? Because he knows that the answer, the anchor, the concrete things in life that will not change and will not move and will not be manipulated are right here. And he's going to study it and study it and love it and study it day and night. When will we stop using the excuse that we don't have time to get our devotions in? When will we as a people look each other in the eye and say, no, we have microwaves, dishwashers, we have vehicles that, you know, if you're on the highway, the speed limit's 70. Now, you can go faster than that. You shouldn't, but, you know, in a pinch, right? We have pursued efficiency over and over and on, and we are efficient, and we can get lots done, and now we have AI, yet we can send an email and a click of a button, and it will be worded way better than what I can word it. We have time to read God's word. We should at least be honest if we're not reading it and say, I have time to read God's word. I have as much time as everybody else. I've just chosen to fill that time with less important things. Because I'm careening in a culture that's shoving wrong information at me all the time, but I won't pick up the source of truth. We just have to read it. One of the elders at Swatara, who I admire and appreciate, tells me, you can read through the Bible in 1 year if you spend 20 minutes a day. How many of you don't spend 20 minutes a day on your smartphone doing something? We just have to read God's word. So that's the first point. Know the truth, and the truth is in this book. Number two is know the messenger. It's a second closely related point. But computer software is going to push information to us through AI. But what's the source of that information? Where did the information originate from? Who's doing the talking? Do you know? Even if you go to Barnes & Noble and pick a book up, you can see who the author is. You can research who that author is. They might be an agnostic, and then you need to read that book through that lens, but you can know who they are. Who is speaking into your life? Make sure you know. When you go on AI, it's scraping the internet. It has a hand in every drawer. You have absolutely no idea where it's coming from, which is one of the reasons it's so hard to tell if it's true or isn't true. But Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:10, thou hast fully known my doctrine. That's what I teach and believe, right? You know my doctrine. You know what I've taught you and my manner of life. My purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, charity, patience, right? And there's a connection here. When you go on the internet, and actually this is true of most of the podcasts that you listen to too. At least you can sort of know them. But let me just tell you something. You have Carl, and you have Don Feener, and you have Luke Weaver, and you have Galen Martin. You know these men. You know their doctrine. You know what they teach. But you also know their manner of life. You know how they've lived. You can watch it and observe it because they've done it for a lot of years. You have sisters over on this side. It's the exact same thing. You know what they believe. They've lived long enough to tell you. But you also know their manner of life. How have they lived? Has it worked or hasn't it worked? Right? Because you can now know Carl, but you can also know Carl's children. And you can also know Carl's children's children. And these things can all start to inform you about, is it working or isn't it working? When you're going to someone for advice, examine the fruit of a person's life that's giving you advice. That is as important as how they can say something. If they can say things in a nicely packaged, neat way, but the fruit doesn't line up, huge red flags. If they kind of, oh boy, I don't know, and they stumble around, and maybe they kind of evade your question the first time you ask it, but you know their manner of life, and it lines up and makes sense, and it agrees with the vision and the purpose. What's their purpose? That's in this verse too. Thou hast known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose. The purpose of your life aligns with the purpose of their life. Then you just keep asking them, because wisdom is like deep water, but a man of understanding is going to draw it out. Examine their life. Life advice and spiritual input should come from people that you know the fruit of their life and aligns with biblical principles. And I'm talking about life advice for things like child training. AI will be a terrible belly flop of a place to get child training advice. There could be some good things. There very likely will be. And there could be some terrible things. Relationship challenges. Don't go to AI. Go to these people. Spiritual struggles where you're struggling spiritually with whatever it is. Don't go to AI. Go to these people. Emotional well-being. Do you know how hard it's going to be to convince someone what to do for their emotional challenges once they've gone to AI and AI has told them what's wrong with them and what they need to do to fix themselves? Don't do it. You have people right here that can help you with that. Morality, questions of morality. What's right and what's wrong? Should I or shouldn't I? Right here is the source of morality. That's where you need to go for it. And these older people can help you with that. Know the truth and then know the messenger. Third thing that I have is, and this one's for younger children and all of us, but AI has no place in education. Computer software will easily push information to us through AI. AI could complete your written report in less than a minute. Book report, way less than a minute. You just go in there and say, whatever book you want to do a book report on, Uncle Tom's Cabin, and you say, write a book report, 300 words on Uncle Tom's Cabin. It will be much better than I could write it, because AI is indeed good with words. And it'll write it, okay? Studies are already in, and this is just a side note, but studies are already in that using AI greatly reduces retention and understanding. Well, isn't that a shock? If I just go, write a book report for me, and it writes it, I remember less than if I write it myself. Isn't that surprising? I bet all the school teachers here could have told you that. Of course you learn more when you do the hard work. That's why we don't let our second graders learn flashcards using a calculator. 2 + 2 = 4. Well, isn't that a surprise? No, we actually have them learn. It's the same way with AI. You can't have it do your homework. Students have to learn the skill of critical thinking. That starts in school. It continues certainly past the point that I've lived in life. Learning to think critically. What is right? What is wrong? What makes sense? What doesn't make sense? Why is it right? Why is it wrong? Sort those things out. Learn to do it. Students need to read, study, memorize, think, and avoid digital devices. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Seek for wisdom and knowledge and understanding like you would for hid treasures. If you found out that there's $1 million of gold in an old box on Galen Martin's property, and he invited the whole congregation over to look for it, how hard would you look? Right? That's how hard you seek for knowledge and understanding when you're in school and you're learning and we continue to be in the school of life. I would imagine all of our lives. So AI has no place in education. The fourth thing that I have is that AI has little place in public worship. Computer software will rapidly put a devotional or a sermon outline together for me, very rapidly. And I suspect that we will hear devotional leaders and preachers share information that they gleaned from AI, much like we've heard them talk about Googling things today. I Google things, I say that in messages, and I think we'll use AI some to research things. I think it's important that if we use AI, that we mention that. All right? Because you can go into AI also and say, what would be an inspirational devotional for January 14, 2026? And it'll give you a whole list. And if you get your inspiration from that, then just say, I went on AI and it gave me a list of suggestions and I picked this one and go with it from there. But I think we should. If your whole devotional is AI generated, I think you should say that. I don't think you should just share a devotional or preach a sermon that's AI generated and act like it's yours. I think that would be deceiving people. But I think there's another note to it, and that is, I don't need, and I don't think you do here at Elm Street, a way to rapidly prepare for a sermon in a matter of minutes. And you all don't want quickly prepared, microwaved spiritual food. I don't think you actually do. I'm pretty sure you don't. What I need is to intentionally set time aside to meditate, pray, read God's word, and be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then preach from there, right? And it takes a great deal of discipline for Brendan Martin to do that, and he often shortcuts that process. But if I could just get a hold of how important it is to pick up the word of God and to spend time in prayer and meditation and to open that word up and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to me so that then I can speak to a group of people who have gathered to worship from the unsearchable riches of Christ. I don't need quicker ways. I need to set more time aside and allow the Holy Spirit to work in me. And that's what you want for Elm Street too. You want where you come to church Sunday morning and the song leader has spent time in prayer as he considered what he should lead and sing. You say, I'm just the song leader. You're not just the song leader. You're leading the whole congregation. Everybody's going to open their mouths in collective praise and worship of the Almighty God of heaven. Certainly ask him if he has an opinion on what song you should lead. By all means. And then the devotional leader, he spent time in prayer and meditation. And the Sunday school teacher. But it isn't just the teacher. Actually, everyone in the class spent some time in prayer and meditation, and they filled out an answer or two. We will transform our worship. Nobody needs AI. We need time to get in the presence of the God of heaven and seek his face and allow his spirit to fill us. The Apostle Paul was a man who followed after God. He sought him. But in Philippians chapter 3, he talks about how he counts everything as nothing. Chapter 3, verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. Here's the Apostle Paul. If anybody knew Jesus Christ, didn't he? But his testimony, well into life, is, I just want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. You won't find it in. Don't count on AI. Get in God's presence. AI is extremely good with words. It will put words together better than I can, probably better than any person here can. But we don't need pastors with perfect wording. We need pastors with a heart after God, right? We don't need elderly people who have perfectly worded answers for the challenges we face in life. We need elderly people who are faithful and love God with their whole heart, soul, and mind. See, there's artificial intelligence, which actually isn't artificial intelligence, but nobody's talking about artificial emotions because that's not a thing. God wants our love and our devotion. It's what he really wants, and there is no artificial. We either love God with our whole heart or we don't. He knows for sure. And we just need to spend time directing our hearts' admiration and direction to him. And one little side note to that is when you get to church on Sunday morning after you've meditated, prayed, spent time in God's presence, let your smartphone out in the car. What are you going to miss for 2 hours? You're in God's presence. What could possibly be more important than worshiping God's presence? I don't know. Think about it. I will tell you one thing. If you let it in the car, it will never ring in the church service. It never happens. I have one more yet, and that is to intentionally unplug from devices and invest in real relationships. And if the synthetic age is about infinite input, our response must be deliberate stillness, prayer, conversation, and contemplation. It's a follow-up on the point I just had. Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I'll be exalted in the earth. If it's constant, bombarded with information, then we just need to back away and be still and listen and pray and have conversation with real people. Have them over, eat food together. You won't do that with AI either. And just enter into conversation and contemplate what is actually meaningful in life. What actually will matter 100 years from now, which is a very short space of time. John Haight wrote the book, The Anxious Generation. And he asked AI that if it was the devil, how would it destroy the next generation? And AI gave a long answer of how it would do that, but then it wrapped up with this. The chat closed with this. In short, if I were the devil, I'd destroy the next generation not by terror or violence, but by distraction, disconnection, and slow erosion of meaning. They wouldn't even notice because it would feel like freedom and entertainment. I would just distract them, and I would just feed it to them and feed it to them. And if anybody said, you know, you ought to set your phone down, well, I have to have my phone, and that's part of freedom. I need to be able to have my phone and do what I want to do. I can't let my phone in the car for two. I can't believe the preacher said, let the phone in the car for 2 hours during church. That's ridiculous. I got to have my phone. See that? We tell ourselves it's freedom. Are you sure it is? I have a friend at work who's younger than I am, and he's a computer programmer. That's what he does. And he decided, he and his wife, that they're done with smartphones. I don't know if they went to flip phones or if they just took smartphones and dumbed them completely down and locked it until he said, when I sit down in the evening, I pull my phone out and I scroll because I'm so used to doing it. And he said, there's nothing I can do. My phone calls and it texts and like that's all. So I put my phone down and we read books and we do things together and we have conversation. And he said, our quality of life went way up. And so the question tonight is, will we just rapidly move into, we're headed into a time where, yes, information is going to get pushed to us easier than it ever did before. And there will be times and places where some of us will use it. I'm sure we will. But will we put some intentional things in place to make sure that we're listening to the heart of God and that we're investing in what really matters in life? And one of those things is the relationships with the people around us, a relationship with our Heavenly Father, relationships with the people He places in our life, especially relationships with the elders that He's placed in our life. And God bless you as you do that.